Dr. Ed Gremenstein, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, speaking boldly.
I think we should, as a Lutheran church body, never forget the power of the lay people in their ability to speak both law and gospel. I think it's literally like an untapped army that we can take better advantage of.
You can purchase Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
And what we have found after billions of dollars spent since the Great Society is that every social indicator of marriage, family, parenting has declined.
Right when God created Adam and Eve, he had them work. Work was not the result of sin.
I love my wife and I love my kids, and I can't imagine living without them. But I need to see them as gifts from God, not gods that I can't live without.
This is John in Michigan, and as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues, Etc. in my classroom.
Usually when you pick up a book and you read the preface, it's the author's thoughts, maybe reflections on who helped them write the book, acknowledgments, things like that. It might serve as maybe an outline for the book. If it's an academic work, they're going to tell you what the book is about and what their argument is essentially. Now, when it comes to the Book of Concord, the preface, well, it plays a different role, and it's very important to get the preface down before you go on into the actual Book of Concord. There's some history there, but there is also an explanation of what this book, the Book of Concord, is intended to be and to do. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the new studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour one, we'll talk with Pastor Paul McCain about the preface to the Book of Concord. And then in hour two, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about Jesus healing the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7. Joining us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions to talk about the preface of the Book of Concord, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Someone has to be asking, you're going to do this series on the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. Why bother with the preface?
Well, that's a good question. Simply put, the preface is what really sets forth what the point of this collection of confessional statements is all about and why they did it. It's important to understand that this preface was actually signed by lay people, mostly lay people. They were all political rulers of their various cities, territories, different subsections of Germany, which was like a patchwork quilt at the time in terms of all the different areas. But these political rulers subscribed this document. They agreed with it. Their names are actually at the very end of it. You can see all the names in the Concordia edition. And they agreed to have this document serve kind of a dual purpose, both as a preface for the entire Book of Concord, and it does that very well, and also the preface for the Formula of Concord, which had been completed 2 years before this preface was written.
So first, they set forth the issues at hand. How do they describe that, Paul?
Yeah, we should note that this document is written in a formal court style, but it's very understandable, and I've had the pleasure of actually working on the audiobook recording of the entire Concordia edition, and just so happens today we finished the preface of the Book of Concord, and reading it out loud for me was very beneficial. You really catch the passion and the force behind it, but bottom line here is their goal, as they say, to readers, one and all, of these are writings, and they're referring to the entire content of the Book of Concord. They simply explain who they are. We are the electors, princes, and deputies of the Holy Roman Empire in Germany, supporters of the Augsburg Confession. There's the key theme that runs throughout this document. We are supporting the Augsburg Confession that was presented in 1530. This book is a collection of other statements of our faith that were prepared, and since that time, there have arisen controversies, but we want to be known as supporters of the genuine understanding and the first edition of the Augsburg Confession. That's another very important point they make in this. In very formal court style, they write, "We announce and declare, according to the dignity and rank of each person, our devotion, friendship, and greeting combined with willing service." You know, typical language of this era.
Again, it is important that they ally themselves with the original Augsburg Confession because, as we discussed last time, I believe, the author of the Augsburg Confession, Philip Melanchthon, continued to amend it and change it in some rather unhealthy directions in the years that had intervened, correct?
Yes, he did. And you have to know that to really catch the nuance in the document where they actually name Philip Melanchthon by name. He's not named anywhere in the Formula of Concord itself, but here they do refer to him, and they do it very, very diplomatically and carefully. But knowing the history, you definitely get their drift. They are very clear that they're distancing themselves from Melanchthon's error and from a second edition of the Augsburg Confession, which he had prepared and which was used by the opponents of the Lutheran Church to undermine the very doctrine of the Lutheran Church as set forth very clearly in the Augsburg Confession itself from 1530.
You also want to point out that this preface is intended not only as a preface to the Formula of Concord, but also the entire Book of Concord. Why is that important?
Yes, it's very important because they want to explain this whole book is what we intend to be used in our churches. In other words, it's not as if they just got to the end of the Formula of Concord and said, okay, that's it. This is very important to have at the beginning of the entire collection of documents in the Book of Concord. So we understand the self-understanding of the Book of Concord. They did know what they were doing. This was a definitive book, a collection of documents, and they wanted the entire book to be used to settle all doctrinal matters. And this was not just a matter for politics, but for eternal issues of life and death. And it's interesting in this document, you also see the firm conviction held at the time that these rulers, these Christian rulers, were responsible for the spiritual welfare of the people whom they ruled. Now, that's an idea that's so foreign to us as Americans, of course, but you catch this several times that it is their duty to assure pure doctrine in their territory for the sake of the eternal life of their citizens.
The way they begin the discussion of the issues per se sounds kind of quaint to us now, some, well, 400 plus years later, in these last times, and in this old age of the world, and then they are apparently referencing Acts chapter 2, do they consider themselves kind of end times Christians?
They did. And this is how we all should regard our era. One would be hard-pressed right now at this time, as we record this in September 2020, to look back on the past several months and not be reminded of what Jesus said, when you hear about these things happening, be on your guard, be prepared. We've had so many momentous events happening that Christ himself said we can expect as the world gets older and moves along. Well, these gentlemen went through a lot of these same heartaches and troubles and wars and rumors of wars in their age. So they were very mindful of our Lord's admonition to be on our guard because we neither know the day nor the hour when he shall return. So their point in bringing this up is saying it's wonderful, as they put it, a remarkable favor of Almighty God that he has blessed us with this reformation that occurred with the, as they put it, according to his unspeakable love, patience, and mercy, he willed that the light of his gospel and word, through which we alone receive true salvation, should arise and shine clearly and purely in Germany, our most beloved fatherland.
They mention papal superstitions in, and they don't explain it because that's pretty well known by now, by this time in the Reformation.
There had been enough water under the bridge, so to speak, by this time that everybody knew what the Reformation, what Luther did, was all about, namely getting rid of the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, the papacy, which had imposed all kinds of layers of non-biblical teachings, first of all, and then practices arising from those teachings, which they just simply summarize here as papal superstitions.
They mention then the Augsburg Confession, with a very brief reference to when it was delivered and what happened afterwards. What do we learn there?
Yeah, it's amusing. Again, as I was reading this out loud, I caught it more so than even reading it on the paper, how often they reference the Augsburg Confession, and they're always very careful to mention the year 1530. That is the Augsburg Confession to which they refer in their preface, and which is printed in the Book of Concord, because, as we said, and they themselves are very explicit about it, later Melanchthon changed it. So it's very important for them to anchor everything they're saying in the fact that, you know, here we are in the year, this was written in 1579, and they subscribed it in the same year. So here we are after all these years, and we are the heirs of the political rulers, and in many cases, these political rulers were their relatives, their ancestors, that they subscribed in 1530 to the Augsburg Confession, and they're doing the same thing. So they have to make it very clear, as they put it, this Augsburg Confession was circulated publicly in the entire world among all people professing Christian doctrine, so it was spread everywhere, began to be found in the mouths and speech of all.
They mention what happened after the death of Luther, but they do refer to Luther here as the most distinguished hero endowed with most eminent piety. Seems a little overwrought. What are they trying to do there by referring to Luther that way?
Right. Well, it surprises me a little bit that they didn't mention him immediately, as they do in the Formula of Concord. What they point to immediately and most and correctly is a God has restored the light of his word, the gospel. And by the way, in this section of the Book of Concord, the paragraphs numbered in the text are very long. So when we refer to a paragraph, we are referring to a rather significant block of text. So in paragraph 4, as you said, they refer to Dr. Martin Luther, and then here they pile on the flowery language of the time. This is very formal, courtly language. That most distinguished hero. I'm 100% sure that nowhere else in the text of the Book of Concord is Luther referred to as a hero. Elsewhere, he was referred in German as the Hercules Germaniae, the Hercules of Germany. So yeah, there was already, interesting though, Todd, already at this relatively early date, Martin Luther had taken on heroic proportions for the people, and understandably so. Eminent piety, I think Luther would cringe a little bit at that. He would rather than point to Christ. But their whole point in doing this is to simply point to the fact that after Luther died, and they're very honest here in this preface. It's very politely put, but they're very honest. They're not trying to cover anything up. After he died, as they say, our dear fatherland experienced many perilous times and severe disturbances. And they're referring not simply to political problems that were happening, which they did. You had the Roman Catholic Emperor, Charles V, finally defeating the forces of the Lutheran armies. But they're also concerned to state that after his death, all kinds of false doctrine and dissensions arose, and they blame Satan for this. They say Satan scattered the seeds of false doctrine, and he labored to stir up divisions. And they're simply indicating that it was a very tough time for us. This 30-year period after Luther, between Luther's death and the publication of the Book of Concord, is a very difficult 30 years in the history of the Lutheran Church.
It's our new series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the preface to the Book of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. When we come back, they want to emphasize the purity of doctrine. We'll find out why that was so important to the Reformers next. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
I'm afraid of death. Do I have enough faith to die? Will it be painful to die? What about deathbed conversions? Does God really forgive me if I've lived my whole life not as a Christian? These and many other questions are answered in the September issue of The Lutheran Witness, The Ars Moriendi, The Art of dying well. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wondered if your investments could do more? I mean, a whole lot more? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. When you invest with us, you not only earn a competitive interest rate, but your investment goes to strengthen Lutheran Church Missouri Synod church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations through low-cost loans and services. To learn more, visit lcef.org/invest101.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the preface of the Book of Concord in our new series on the Lutheran Confessions. Our guest is Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. He mentioned before the break the perilous times that followed the death of Luther. Well, we live in perilous times as well, and the purity of doctrine is as important as it was then. The Issues Etc. Journal has a great article written by Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, talking about a hymn from God Can Nothing Move Me, a hymn for perilous times. His article's called On Lutheran Dirges and Such. There's also a Wittenberg Trail feature, A Divine Fluke by Rapper Flame. You can subscribe absolutely free at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the red subscription button on the right-hand side of the page. Click on that, enter your email address, and we will send you the free online Issues Etc. journal. Paul, they are very intent on pure doctrine, and these are the civil leaders. They desire that their churches be ruled by pure doctrine and that this mm-hmm. doctrine be preserved in these churches. Some people would say, well, what are civil leaders concerned about what's being taught in churches? That's so foreign to our way of thinking today.
Yeah, it really is. In fact, we don't want our political rulers involved in telling the church what to teach and what to do. This, we have to understand, though, this is the 16th century, and these were Christian rulers. Now, people always like to, frankly, it's a sign of the cynicism of our age, that they can't conceive of a man being a genuinely devout, pious, in this case, a truly Orthodox confessional Lutheran, and ruling his territory. We don't elevate these guys to godlike status. They all had their faults and failings, their big egos, their various sins, but particularly those electors, these rulers, they were called electors because there was a group of these German rulers who literally elected the empire of this territory known still as a Holy Roman Empire. So that's why they were called electors, but they were princes of their various territories. We find it hard to imagine there could be such a ruler like this, but these men took this to heart. They believed that God had appointed them to these positions. They took seriously what the Bible says about God's working through rulers. And so they felt it was their literally God-given duty to preserve pure doctrine, because at this time, the what we would say to be church and state were not separate. They went hand in glove for the good, for the worse. And the good, bad, and the ugly came along with that, of course, as history shows. But at this time, in this place, these men were absolutely committed to sorting through these doctrinal issues for the sake of the, you know, earthly peace in their various communities and territories. But they were absolutely committed to preserving pure doctrine.
So they talk about how false brethren came in and introduced false teachings, their intent on fighting against it. And then they mention in the year of Christ, 1558, the diet was held by the electors at Frankfurt on the Main. What happened there? That's a very brief reference.
There were a couple of attempts made at various meetings, like they were called diets or diet, perhaps. We always think of food when we hear these words, but that's just a name for a gathering, a very special gathering, usually called by the rulers of Germany. In 1558, these electors gathered with themselves at Frankfurt on the Main, and they there agreed to have a general conference that they hoped could be used to resolve all these issues. That conference was held in Naumburg in 1561. And as I explained in paragraph 7, we took in hand the Augsburg Confession, the one presented to the emperor in 1530. And they'll say this over and over, mentioned by us several times previously. By the end of this document, we'll get tired of hearing them saying, mentioned by us previously. But again, they're trying to be so adamant about which Augsburg Confession they're talking about, because the enemies of the Lutherans were aware of these different editions, and they made fun of the Lutherans for not even knowing what their own confessions were. So in flowery language, they described how, you know, we have subscribed with one mind to that godly confession, and we did all these things with great care and zeal. Now they come to the end of this paragraph. With greater zeal and care, we hoped that they would seek and investigate the truth about the heavenly doctrine and for the soul's salvation and their eternal happiness. We hoped they would agree with our confession and all further disputes be rejected. And then they go into paragraph 8. Not without disappointment, we were informed that our declaration and that repetition of the Augsburg Confession failed. So then again, they suffered more attacks from the enemies of the church and more controversies.
What are they attempting to do in this failed Naumburg conference? What do they want to accomplish?
They are literally trying to get everybody on the same page when it comes to what the core teachings of the Lutheran Church are. For instance, let me just quote them. Here's the problem. Our adversaries had circulated all these false reports among the people. The adversaries of true religion have taken the things we have done with the best intention and purpose to mean that we were uncertain about our religion and had so often altered it from one formula to another that it was no longer clear to us or our theologians what confession was offered to the emperor at Augsburg. Hence, they had to be adamant about setting in stone the form of the Augsburg Confession that the church should be using, which is the one read literally out loud in German to the emperor in 1530. Because of all of Melanchthon's tinkering, his so-called variant edition, or in Latin the Variata, it's called, he actually altered the text to allow Calvinists to agree with the Lutherans on the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. And this is the point in paragraph 8. They say, to all these disadvantages, there is also added this, teaching conflicting with the institution of the Holy Supper of the body and blood of Christ, and then other corruptions introduced here and there into our churches and schools by people claiming to follow the Augsburg Confession. Well, they were claiming to follow it because they could follow various later editions which compromised what the first edition had set forth. Now, with that in mind, this was happening. The enemies of the Lutheran Church delighted in this. This is why they accused them of not even knowing what their own confession is. So they were trying to get all this sorted out.
It's kind of ironic, then, that it appears from their recounting of the events, it was that tinkering with the Augsburg Confession that Melanchthon did that actually moved them to make their confession all the more clear and in the end to produce the Book of Concord, to assemble these documents and to produce it.
Yes, and again, this is a very forthright, honest description of the situation in paragraph 9, and they put it very diplomatically. Some godly men, lovers of peace and harmony, and also learned theologians, noticed all these things. Well, that's an understatement. I mean, to be blunt about it, all hell had broken loose because of all this controversy over, well, which is the real form of the Augsburg Confession? It doesn't matter what you teach. As they continue, they decided that these slanders and religious disagreements, which were constantly increasing more and more, again, that's a polite understatement, could not be addressed better than if the controversial articles would be thoroughly and accurately set forth and explained from God's word. That's what the formula of Concord did. That's the point of the formula, to take all these controversies and sort through them all and carefully walk through them, affirming what is true, rejecting what is false. As they say, the false teachings would then be rejected and condemned. On the other hand, divinely delivered truth could be clearly and lucidly presented. These godly men were convinced that by this method, silence could be imposed upon the adversaries. Also, the more simple and godly would be shown a sure way and plan for how they should act in these disagreements. And, aided by divine grace, they could also avoid corruptions of doctrine in the future. Todd, I wanted to pause there and say, last week you asked me a very good question. You said, were these men aware of the fact that their work was being done for future generations to come? And I answered, of course, absolutely. And we talked about it a little bit. This preface makes that point very clear. They are always referring to the future, and they did not regard any of this as time-bound, historically conditioned, or temporary. In other words, if you want to be and remain a Lutheran, this is what must be taught, period. There will be no exceptions to this forever and ever. Amen.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our new series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the preface to the Book of Concord. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. We'll talk about the Torgau Conference of 1576 right after the break. Dr. Ed Gremenstein, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, speaking boldly.
I think we should, as a Lutheran church body, never forget the power of the lay people in their ability to speak both law and gospel. I think it's literally like an untapped army that we can take better advantage of.
You can purchase Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
This is a message for pastors and lay leaders of Missouri Synod congregations. As we enter the last quarter of 2020, how are you doing and how's your church doing? What has the COVID lockdown done to your attendance and giving? In 25% of our churches, giving's actually gone up. So why are some churches struggling and others thriving? Here at LCMS Stewardship and the whole Office of National Mission Team, we have answers and we have help for you and your church today. lcms.org/stewardship.
During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Spokane, Washington. Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. Parkland Evangelical Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona. St. John Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. St. Paul Lutheran, New Haven, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're discussing the preface to the Book of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. part of our new series on the Lutheran Confessions. There's another conference that we need to discuss. They get together in Torgau this time. What happens?
Yes, and before we go further, I meant to mention that this preface was actually written by one of the key authors of the Formula of Concord. It was written by Jacob Andreae, who had spent so many years trying to bring all this to fruition. So when you realize he's writing this, when he's talking about, when he refers to these godly men, he's referring to himself and his colleagues. And so in paragraph 10, they kind of set the groundwork for what we'll just get into in a second here, the Torgau Conference. Trying to get all this sorted, it says the theologians wrote back and forth to each other certain documents. They discussed these things. And it's interesting, again, this is Jacob Andreae writing about his own work. He says, they showed clearly and skillfully how these controversies, which were not without offense, could be put to rest and removed from sight without any loss to the truth of the gospel. So on and so forth. And then he puts these words in these rulers' mouths, which they all read and agreed to. He's not making this stuff up. But he has them say this then, having been informed about the theologians' godly purpose, we have not only approved it, but have also decided it should be promoted by us with great earnestness and zeal. Now here comes a key comment again. We do so in view of the office and duty divinely committed to us. There's that theme again. So in Torgau, 1576, Torgau was like, for lack of a better word, the capital city of the territory of Electoral Saxony. You can go there today and see the big Torgau Fortress. It's really impressive. There's a beautiful First Lutheran Church built there, built within the wall. One of the walls, the First Lutheran Chapel. Luther preached there and dedicated it. Very historic. So Torgau was often the place where people would meet before they went on to do other things. Like, for instance, before the Augsburg Confession in 1530, they met in Torgau to try to finalize some things for that. Well, so also in Torgau in 1576, 1 year before the Formula of Concord was formally written and adopted, they met together in Torgau and they produced, just to make a long story short, they produced what became known as the Torgau Book, which was the immediate predecessor document to the entire Formula of Concord. So that conference is described how they say, by God's grace, the Duke of Saxony, the Elector, and so forth, summoned certain well-known and least suspected theologians of Torgau. That's interesting. Least suspected of being a bunch of heretics to Torgau in 1576. And Andrea continues, these men were also experienced and endowed with the best learning. And their goal there was to pull all of this together to try to resolve these issues. And then they mention, after they had done this, this book, they refer to the actual book that was produced, as we referred to, the Torgau book. This book was sent to some chief supporters of the Augsburg Confession, electors, princes, and deputies. Well, what did they do? They took the book and said, thank you very much. And they handed it immediately to their theologians on their staff in their courts and said, okay, read this and let me know what you think about this. So then they point this out. They were asked to examine it diligently and to write down their opinion and criticisms. Finally, they were asked to express their judgment and opinions about the whole book and each part. And so the story continues. When they had received these criticisms, I'm quoting now, we found many godly and useful suggestions. And from there, that as time went on, they were able to build out and develop what became known as the Formula of Concord, included in the Book of Concord as the last document.
Do we have copies of this Torgau book?
Yes. Yes, we do. We have copies of all these things. In fact, if we get to it today, later on in this document, they meticulously, Andreae explains how they meticulously went back and found the original copies handed to the emperor at the Diet of Augsburg. They went to the Imperial State Library and found these original copies of the Augsburg Confession and compared it with their copies of the 1530 Augsburg Confession to make absolutely sure they had good, solid, working copies of the first authentic, original, the best ever edition of the Augsburg Confession. So we shouldn't poo-poo their scholarship. They were brilliant men, and these libraries were very carefully maintained. So yes, we have copies of that. We have copies of the proceedings of these meetings. I mean, people took transcripts. There's nothing secret about any of this.
Are there big differences between the Torgau book and the Formula of Concord?
No, not hemming and hawing here, because according to scholars, of course, you know, big differences might be, oh my goodness, they use this word here and that word there instead of this word there and that word here. Big differences, no. Subtle differences, yes. In some cases, important differences that had to be expanded or clarified or written a different way. It's interesting, Todd, I mentioned how proceedings were recorded. I have a book that actually tells you when it comes to the formula of Concord, not the Torgau book, but when it comes to the formula of Concord, I can tell you every single person who wrote every single paragraph in the formula of Concord in every single article. You know, like, well, Chemnitz did this, Chemnitz and Selinker did that, Andreae this, so on and so forth. So they kept very meticulous records of these things.
They go on to talk about the role of the Augsburg Confession. What do they say there?
Yeah, this is really the heart of this preface, to try to drive a nail into the coffin as they buried this argument that the Lutherans really don't know what the Augsburg Confession is. So first of all, they again establish, nor in the least, I'm quoting from paragraph, let's see here, 16, nor in the least did we ever intend to withdraw from the confession presented in 1530 at Augsburg, presented in 1530. As an aside, you can go to many Missouri Synod congregations that are old, you know, original buildings, and you can see their cornerstone literally has, in German usually, Lutheran Church of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession of 1530 is inscribed in the stone at the cornerstone of these church buildings. So all those years later, this was still a very lively topic and so important to maintain. And again, why? Because John Calvin said, I agree with the Augsburg Confession. Well, it wasn't the 1530 Augsburg Confession. It was the one Melanchthon had changed so many times. So their point is, they keep mentioning the 1530 Augsburg Confession. And again, they address later on, so no one may permit himself to be disturbed by the charges of our adversaries spun out of their own mind. And here it comes. They boast that not even we are sure which confession is the true and genuine Augsburg Confession, but those who are still living and also future generations, that those who are still living may be clearly and firmly taught and informed about what that godly confession is. So they make a real point here at this particular part of the preface. We emphatically testify that after the pure and unchangeable truth of God's word, we want to embrace the first Augsburg Confession alone. And here's where it gets interesting. Copies of that confession were deposited in the archives of our predecessors of excellent memory. So they all had copies in their own libraries. They presented it to the Diet to Charles V himself. And here's where it gets interesting. We caused the copies that we all have to be compared by men worthy of confidence with the copy that was presented to the emperor himself and is preserved in the archives of the Holy Roman Empire. Now, that's a fascinating comment. How in the world did they get permission to do that? When I read that out loud today as I was recording this, and then as I always read it, I say, I need to look into that. Is that true? I mean, or how did they manage that? But the point is, the reason they did this, they say, we did this lest we should be found lacking in most accurate regard for diligence. And then they say, we are sure, therefore, that our copies, both the Latin and the German, correspond to the original in all things with like meaning. Therefore, for this reason, we want to insert the confession presented at Augsburg in our explanation. So they're saying why the Augsburg Confession takes pride of place in the Book of Concord. Oh, and by the way, just a piece of trivia, if you want to win a weird trivia game with a bunch of Lutheran geeks, at what point in the Book of Concord is the phrase Book of Concord first used? And frankly, one of the only times you'll find it, it is in paragraph 16 of the preface, where they say flat out, this will be submitted here or in the Book of Concord. So already they knew this book was coming.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH is the publisher of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, called Speaking Boldly. It's a handbook for, well, we used to call it witnessing, and it still should be called witnessing. We are Christ's witnesses, to take some of the fear and trepidation out of speaking God's word to your loved ones and your neighbors. Find out more about Speaking Boldly at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it
1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. They'll go on to talk about a second edition of the Augsburg Confession and then the Book of Concord itself. We'll talk about it next.
With the growth of the evangelical mega churches, especially of the seeker-driven and purpose-driven type, we've had an entire generation of kids who have never experienced any kind of meaningful form of catechesis or even basic biblical instruction.
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
As a result of this, they have never been exposed to what the Bible teaches regarding the one true God who exists in three eternal persons. The reason why the doctrine of the Trinity exists is because this is exactly what God has revealed about himself.
You can watch and listen to Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for the Trinity, and all of the teachings from this year's conference for a tax-deductible donation of $250. It's available via on-demand video streaming or podcast. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our new series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about the preface to the Book of Concord. So, Paul, as if they have not made themselves clear enough on the subject, they explicitly reject what they call the second edition of the Augsburg Confession.
Yeah, it's really interesting. And it's very clear why they do this. I'll just quote them. What is also known to all is that, by appealing to the wording of this later edition, some have wanted to cover and conceal corruptions regarding the Lord's Supper and other errors. So there's kind of the beating heart of the formula of Concord. If you have to point to one issue, the Lord's Supper caused so many problems, and we can trace it back in large measure to the fact that because of the second edition that Melanchthon tinkered with, he changed the language enough so that people who denied the real presence could agree with the Augsburg Confession. So, as they say, these errors are openly rejected by the first Augsburg Confession, and a far different meaning than these people want can be shown in that document. So they have to just really go out of their way to make this clear. Now, if I could, let me mention how they actually do bring up Philip Melanchthon's name at this point, which is never done in the formula. Nobody's name, well, I shouldn't go that far. They do mention some names, but in terms of the people within the Lutheran Church that had caused controversy, they don't mention their names in the formula. They were going just with issues, they weren't going to attack people. And it's funny, some real hardcore Lutherans were so upset that they weren't going after people by name, they didn't sign on to the formula of Concord because of it. Sounds familiar, go figure. But they go out of their way here to say, you know, in spite of all these errors and everything in the second edition, listen how carefully they word this. Neither do we think that other useful writings of Dr. Philip Melanchthon or of Brentz, Urban Regius, Pomeranus, that's Bugenhagen, or others should be rejected and condemned as long as, in all things, those writings agree with the standard that has been set forth in the Book of Concord. So they're, for the second time already, they are referring to the Book of Concord. That's a very careful way of acknowledging that these guys were the ones responsible for a lot of the problems they had to overcome, while yet still offering them respect. If they said something useful, which they did, of course, we accept that, but only insofar as their writings agree now with the Book of Concord.
And that point needs to be made because, quite frankly, people expected Philip Melanchthon to take the reins of the Reformation after Luther's death. You said last time he kind of dropped them and wandered off into his own area. But at the same time, Melanchthon, that name was second only to Luther's in the estimation of people who held to the Reformation.
Yes, and you see that very point I made is proven by the high regard in which they refer to him, even though imagine all the things they could have said about him or that we think they should have said about him. They held him very dear to themselves. They all understood his role with Dr. Luther. They never lost that sense of respect and reverence for all the good that he did. Frankly, it only came in later centuries where the polemic against Dr. Melanchthon becomes just, some view it as very extreme. I would say the most antagonistic comments about Philip Melanchthon are contained in Bente's Historical Introductions to the Lutheran Confessions. He goes after him, just tears Philip Melanchthon apart. Now, rightly so in many respects, and where Melanchthon was wrong, he was really wrong on key issues of the Lord's Supper, the doctrine of justification, the causes of justification, so on and so forth. But they never lost this high regard, and that's reflected in this very gentle way of rebuking him. They had just finished basically rebuking Melanchthon by rejecting all his tinkering with the Augsburg Confession, but then they acknowledge all his other useful writings.
They have a section on the Book of Concord where they focus mostly on the two natures in Christ and on the consequences in what one teaches about the Lord's Supper. Why do they want to talk about those particular doctrines?
Yeah, this is very interesting, and we'll be getting into this in much greater detail in whatever year we get to the Formula of Concord again. But in summary here, there were some accusations that Luther's doctrine of the Lord's Supper was not based on the Bible, but in a lot of philosophical and highly academic terminology about the two natures in Christ. And they have to set forth here, our theologians in the Book of Concord and by its standard of sound doctrine testify what is our constant and never-ending opinion and that of this book. For the Lord's Supper, godly people should be led, here it comes, to no other foundations than the words of institution in the testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is almighty and true. It's easy for him to do those things he has both instituted and promised in his word. When this foundation is not attacked by their adversaries, our theologians will not fight back in this kind of argument about other methods of proof. In other words, the whole philosophical debates about what Jesus now risen and ascended, what his human nature can and can't do, all of that was forced on us by the attacks of the adversaries. But the key foundational text and proof of the Lord's Supper is always to be found in the words of institution spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, one of the chief authors of the formula, particularly those sections dealing with the Lord's Supper, Article 6, for instance, in both the Epitome and Solid Declaration, is Martin Chemnitz. He wrote a beautiful book called, well, basically it's just called The Lord's Supper in English. So he lays all this out in great detail and goes back over and over again the nature of this, of these words as Christ's last will and testament that can't be denied or contradicted.
In the middle of paragraph 20, they in essence say, we did not intend to kick a hornet's nest when we did all these things, but we have, and people are suffering on account of the controversies. They don't claim they caused them, but that the adversaries of God's word have caused.
Yeah, they put it just that way. It has always been our intention simply to overcome those who would, through their own stubbornness and blasphemous teachings, reject the truth of God's word. And so that's why they then say, we judge that they should in no way be tolerated in our dominions, churches, and schools. Now, the Lutherans, unlike other, well, particularly the Roman Catholics, did not execute false teachers. They did not burn people at the stake, but they would remove them from their territory. They would kick them out. They were exiled, and they were not allowed to return and teach. For instance, in Wittenberg, once the plotting against the teachings of Luther were overcome and discovered, they actually threw these false teachers out of the territory of Saxony. Again, because these errors conflict with God's clear word, in this society where church and state were completely intermingled, it caused all kinds of civil unrest as well. So there's aspects of this that we, frankly, almost it's impossible for us to wrap our heads around it because we live in such a different context.
One of those differences, of course, is we live in a society where if you claim something is absolutely true, you are immediately suspected of being some kind of a kook. They don't seem to have that problem. In paragraph 22, they say, we are absolutely sure, instructed by God's word, of our doctrine, and the more we look at it, the more sure we become.
Yeah, they are dogmatic, and that's a good thing for them. That word today is looked at as a dirty word. Oh, how dare you be so dogmatic. And they even say this, there are troublesome and contentious people who do not allow themselves to be bound to any formula of the pure doctrine. They may not have the freedom to stir up controversies according to their good pleasure that cause grounds for offense, or to publish and fight for extreme opinions, for eventually the result of these things is that the pure doctrine is hidden and lost. Now, where that applies in our context today is within our church, and I'll simply take the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as an example. We had a really notorious public teacher for years among us who said that he has the right to speculate, to give different opinions, to question and doubt, and to put forth other opinions on the ordination of women, creation, then it came to homosexuality, and he was just incensed that we were not allowing him the freedom, quote, to stir up controversies according to his good pleasure that caused grounds for offense, or to publish and fight for other opinions. We said no to that, and he was eventually removed from our church body. The Missouri Synod went through this during the 1970s with false teachers under the umbrella of what was called Seminex. And the Missouri Synod and Convention said, these are teachings that can't be tolerated in the Church of God. They were directly quoting from the Formula of Concord, who said the same thing about false teachers then. So you're right, Todd. You talk about an extreme contrast between the German words Weltanschauung, the worldview of our modern culture, and these guys. I mean, it would blow their mind to see what goes for Christian teaching in our country today. They would just find it unfathomable that there's all these controversies and differences.
Finally, with about a minute here, Paul, how do they conclude the preface to the Book of Concord?
Well, it's nicely done. They kind of follow the old preacher's rule. We're going to tell you what we're going to tell you, then we're going to tell you, and then we're going to tell you what we just told you. So in conclusion, they actually recount and repeat everything they're including in the Book of Concord. They name every document, and then they say that we are determined to cultivate peace and harmony and render to one another all the duties belonging to us with the services of friendship. And the goal is that all of this will be sustained, not just in the present time, but in the future. And it's interesting, they say, and if other controversies should arise, we want to remove and settle them speedily. They had just been through 30 years of tinkering with all of this, and they want to get this stuff resolved more quickly. And then they add all their names. You can actually read all their names. It's a very impressive lineup of all kinds of impressive titles and names and counts and territories and so on and so forth. But this sets the groundwork then for why we have this entire book.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you for your time.
Thank you, Todd. It's a pleasure.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, September the 24th, we're going to be talking with Pastor David Peterson, going into the coming Sunday, looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary. We'll talk about Jesus healing the widow at Nain's son in Luke chapter 7. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
The Cleaning Authority has a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. You can save $25 on a one-time clean or $25 off your first two cleans. Learn more at our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, if you live in Greater St. Louis, call 314-690-9877, 314-690-9877. Be sure to mention Issues Etc. The offer expires on September 30th. facebook.com/issuesetc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.